Well, it's a privilege to be with you folks today. First time that I've been to Scio Baptist Church. And I was delighted to come in and see a number of you. And I'm looking forward to sharing God's word with you today and next Sunday. My name is Bill Knoop, K-N-O-P-P. Knoop, I hope. My pastor friends call me Pope Knoop. And I was born and raised in Oregon. Grew up in Milton Freewater, if you ever heard of that place. It's over near Pendleton and Hermiston. And the Lord began to speak to me about being a pastor when I was 14 years old. And he just began to develop that in me. And I have been a Conservative Baptist pastor for 100 years or more, and I pastored in Portland and in Bend and in Elmhurst, Illinois, and now I'm on staff at First Baptist Church in Corvallis, and so I'm delighted to be with you today. I'm fully aware of the fact that we can speak words, but unless they're anointed by the Holy Spirit, they really don't go any place. So would you join me in prayer as we ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We're grateful, Father, that you have a purpose and a plan for us. Thank you for Scio Baptist Church and for these dear friends and for their pastor and wife, and ask your blessing upon them. Now, Holy Spirit, you have been assigned to guide us into all truth. And so today, Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds, help us to clarify that which needs to be done, apply that which you have for us, because your words are powerful, and we desire that they guide our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, birds of a feather flock together, as the English proverb from the 16th century tells us, but then more recently, the corporate world has given us another slogan, and that is the silo mentality. And both of those phrases, birds of a feather flock together, and the silo mentality, focus on the expression of like-minded people that tend to gather together and push out other people that have different opinions and ideas. The life of Jesus was so different than that. He gravitated toward people that were different from him and had different ideas and perspectives than he had. I think about the diminutive Zacchaeus, that hated Jewish tax collector. He collected taxes for the Roman government, no less, taking the taxes from the Jews, and he had the authority of Rome to set what taxes you were going to pay, and then he could take for himself the monies that he didn't give to Rome. And so he was despised. And yet, Jesus went to his home and ate with him. And then I think about the leper who said to Jesus, "If you will, you could make me whole." And the Bible says Jesus touched him and healed him. Who would touch a leper? I mean, the idea was, you walked on the other side of the street so that you wouldn't be contaminated. And then I think about the woman of Samaria. Jesus had told his disciples, I must go through Samaria. And the Jews would say, we don't do that. We go around Samaria. And they did. They despised the Samaritans. And they didn't even want to have anything to do with them. And yet Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. And why? He had a divine appointment with this woman with questionable character. But because of that, an entire community, her community, came to know Christ. The other is the publicans and the sinners. Those who followed Jesus, they stayed away from them. And Jesus actually went to their home and ate with them. And he got a lot of pushback for that. They called him the person that eats with publicans and sinners. Well, the difference from Jesus and many of these people is clearly in our text this morning. So let's open our Bibles, and I hope you have your Bibles, and we will open those to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and following, and we will read. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If, verse 29, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic also. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love him. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who will expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners expecting to be repaid in full. Verse 35, but here it is again. Love your enemies. Do good to them that lend, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Well, let's go back to the beginning of that passage. I tell you, love your enemies. The word love, there are four Greek words, and one of those has to do with liking people. Another word has to do with be friendly to people. Another has to do with physical love. But this word agape that is used here is a different kind of love. It's sacrificial, unconditional love. And it's the same word that was used in John 3:16. God so loved the world unconditionally, sacrificially, that he gave his only son. It's the same word that's used for husbands in Ephesians, how they ought to love their wives, not just be a friend, not just like them, not just have a physical relationship, but here's the word, agape, sacrificial, unconditional love. Husbands, love your wives like that, like Christ loved the church. And then it says, love your enemies. Well, who are your enemies? We need to define that. It could be a person that is different, probably is, different than you, an outsider, somebody that's not part of your group. It could be an adversary. For Democrats, it could be Republicans, and vice versa. Conservatives might be those liberals, those progressives, and vice versa. They do not share your opinions. They don't share your beliefs. They don't share your values. And so we tend to look down on them, and we'll learn more about that next Sunday when it says, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, what about the Hindus? Are they our adversaries? What about the Muslims? They're different for sure than us. How about those of the Baha'i faith or Latter-day Saints? We can gather together all kinds of groupings of people that are so different from us, they could be adversarial. And it says, even those that hate you. And that word hate means something that's malicious and unjustifiable. That's the way they feel about you or me. What are we to do? We're to love them. Really. And those who curse you, and that means to wish evil against any person. Well, if you think about it, if your neighbor or a fellow employee is wishing evil against you, how do you feel about them? Well, this passage tells us how we ought to feel about them. And those that mistreat you, that is, those who defame your character. Oh my, that seems to go really deep. But Jesus commands us to love our enemies. And I say command because this word is in the imperative. It's not a suggestion. He commands us to love our enemy. That's our role. That's our distinctive feature about following Jesus. Well, how do we go about loving our neighbors or our enemies? Listen to how a 26-year-old single girl expresses in a Moody Monthly magazine how she tried this. I was out to love my neighbors to Jesus. Every day I would pray, Jesus, what can I do to share you with them? It was Saturday night, and I had been in prayer for several months about these people, and I looked up into the cupboard and I saw a package of chocolate chips. Now, I'm not a special cook or anything, but I can make a pretty good Toll House cookie. And I threw everything together and put the cookies in the oven. And when they were done, I threw them on a plate and ran downstairs. Sir, hi, my name is Ann. And sir, I baked some cookies for you and your wife. I'm your neighbor from upstairs. Well, I baked them for you, sir, because I love you And what I mean is, sir, I love you because Jesus loves me, and I don't know why. He just makes me want to love you and your wife. He looked blank and shocked and helpless. And suddenly I couldn't think of anything else to say, and I felt foolish and stupid and sort of helpless myself. And so I kind of shoved the cookies into his hand and said good night and tripped up the stairs and ran into my apartment and burst into tears. Oh God, I blew it. I really blew it. What a ridiculous thing for a 26-year-old girl to do. Take homemade cookies to the man downstairs and tell him I love him. He'll think I'm weird, but God, you know my motive. I was trying to tell him, Jesus, that he is part of my world and his wife is, and I wanted to befriend them and love them to you. Jesus, can you make something out of this mess? If you will, God, I promise I will never do anything irrational again. But at the end of the third day, well, for 3 days I was heartsick. I mean, they didn't return the plate. They didn't do anything. But then at the end of the third day, I was running up the stairs to my apartment when there on the carpet in front of my door was an empty plate with a note taped to it. I've never been so happy to see a plate in all my life. I ran in the door, dropped my books, picked up the note, and began to read. Dear Anne, thanks a lot for the cookies. I've never heard anyone talk about God the way you did. I was in a convent studying to be a nun when I met Mike, and we've wandered far from God. Could you come down and have coffee with us and sometime share your God with us? Thanks a lot, Mike and Kay. It makes me wonder why we are so quick to listen to the thoughts of Satan, who puts ideas in our mind, and he does, like you don't want people to think you're strange, or people are not interested in religion or that stuff, or you best stay with your own people and steer clear of these outsiders. All God is asking us is to walk by faith, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he is more than eager and willing and qualified to complete the assignment. You see, we're in partnership with God. He's not asking us to do everything. He's asking us to do just the next step. But perhaps you're asking, well, what if these people react negatively to my outreach to them? And they might. That's a reasonable question. Well, in John 15, Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But that, how should we respond? Well, let's go back to the text in verse 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic also. These words have been misinterpreted and misapplied so many times. Turn the other cheek, right? First of all, he's not talking about self-defense here. He's talking about enduring a personal affront without striking back. We're not to respond to our adversary the way the adversary treats us. Remember 1 Peter 3:9? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you may inherit a blessing. That's our assignment. That's the role that we have if we are to follow Jesus and represent him in a world that is so hurt and broken. Secondly, he talks about the aggressor taking something that belongs to us. The cloak was that great blanket like outer garment which a man wore in the daytime, and at night he used it as a blanket. The tunic was the inner long sackcloth-like garment made of cotton or linen, and the poorest man would have two of those. The principle Jesus was teaching was this: the main event, the man, even though he may be an adversary, is more important than your personal stuff. We are to care more about him and his future than we are about material things. That's an important principle, because it's so easy for us to become so possessive of our things. It's mine. Keep your hands off of it. And if you take it, you're going to give it back. Jesus, as you recall, he looked at the heart of people, not about what they were wearing or what they were taking. He was looking about what was happening inside. Well, Jesus always cared more about a person's soul and about his destiny than he cared about his possessions. Remember, Jesus was going to the cross to die for these people so that they could be redeemed and reclaimed for all eternity. You know that Jesus was not fascinated with earthly possessions. He had very little. You may wonder, well, is there then no law? Are we just to let people steal and pillage and not do anything? Well, that's where the legal system and the government comes in. Our role is not to judge. We're not to be the jury, and we're not to be the executioner. We'll hear more about that next week. We have a bigger role than that. We represent the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He has given his instructions to his disciples and followers on how they're to relate to people in a broken world. It's important for us to remember that we do not fight against flesh and blood, against people. But we fight against principalities and powers and evil in the heavenly realms. The cosmic warfare is between Satan and God. People become the collateral damage, and many unknowingly become the puppets or the pawns for Satan. We, however, have become disciples of Jesus Christ, and our calling is to represent him to the people who have been disoriented, confused, and broken. When I finally learned this principle, it changed my whole attitude about other people. As I looked at people who were making bad choices, or people who were not doing things legally, I felt sad because they were engaged in being manipulated by the enemy. They didn't know it. Yes, there is warfare and there is collateral damage. There is disease and pain and suffering and death. But remember, God didn't create those things. Satan created those things. And it's ironic to me that I hear people saying, well, if there is such a God, why would he allow this and why this and that? Well, Satan is the one to blame, and the day is coming when God is going to make all things right. He will take away every tear from our eyes. He will remove the pain and suffering, and the last enemy to be conquered is death. So we are instructed in verses 30 and 31 how to relate to people who have these needs. Verses 30 and 31 says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Does this mean that we are to give anything anybody asks us? Obviously not. A deeply depressed person asks us to give them a gun. Do we need to do that? Or an alcoholic asks us to give him some liquor. Are we obligated to do that? Or an unknown person, you've never seen this person, he says, can I borrow your car? Oh, here's the keys, right? No, we're not obligated to do anything somebody might ask of us. So what's the principle? How are we to respond to the panhandlers on the street? You run into them as I do. They hold up the sign, or they will say, hey, can you spare some money? Let me give you six principles that will help us. When you encounter somebody asking you to do something, number one, immediately pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you insight. He will do that. Secondly, be kind and considerate and friendly to all people. That's the way Jesus treated people. Third, listen respectfully to all people. You know, there are a lot of hurting people, and they have burdens that you don't know anything about, and you find somebody sitting there in a disheveled way, and people avoid them. Well, I don't think Jesus would go out of his way to avoid them. I think he would listen to them. He would ask them questions. Fourth, we are not obligated to give a person what they want, but what they need. Acts 3:6, John and Peter were going to the temple, and yes, there was a beggar there at the temple, and he wanted money, he wanted silver and gold, and Peter said, silver and gold have we none, But such as we have, we give to you. Take up your bed and walk. Whoa. So the Lord has given to us wonderful resources that people do need. And we're not necessarily obliged to give them everything they're asking. We need the insight to understand what is helpful to them and what it is that they need. Fifth, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man refuses to work, he shall not eat. That's a pretty tough principle. But that's in God's word too. There are people who can't work. That's another issue. But there are many people, they just are lazy. They don't want to work. Well, then they need to live with the consequences of that choice, because they could make a better choice. But as long as we give them whatever they're asking, when they could provide it for themselves, we're not helping them. And then finally, treat others the way you would have them treat you. Verses 32 and 33 and 4 say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even the sinners do that. Or if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Or if you lend to those and expect repayment, what credit is that to you? The sinners do the same thing. The principle is this. There is nothing special or unusual about loving, doing good, or lending to those who already do the same. What is unusual is to do these things to people you don't know, people who do not look like you, people who are outsiders to you. We are being observed every day by the Lord. He watches what's going on in our heart and in our mind. I was fascinated with Jesus watching the woman put in the last two or three coins she had into the offering. I'm sure she did it unobtrusively. It's not much. But then where the deep-pocketed people, the big business people, and they came in and they were putting a lot of money in, and they wanted people to hear it and see it. And Jesus took his disciples aside and he said, did you see what was going on there? She put in more than all of them put together. I say, really? Yes, because she gave all that she had. They were just putting in a few tips of the wealth that they possessed. God looks at our heart. But then he reaffirms what he said at the beginning. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting anything back. It's good to be reminded that Jesus gave everything he had, even to his enemies. And there's great benefit and blessing in doing so. Verse 35 tells us, then your reward will be great, and you'll be like sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. What was the benefit to Jesus in loving his enemies? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and where is he now? At the right hand of the Father." Consider him who endured all these things. So what's the benefit to us, to you and me, to love our enemies? Well, Matthew 19, 28 and 29, Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things," and that's coming, "when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And we're also told that we will judge angels. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields or for my sake will receive 100 times more and inherit eternal life." The other day I had the thought, one day I'm going to be in heaven. My wife's already there. And I'm looking forward to being in heaven. But I thought there's one thing that I'm not going to be able to do in heaven. I'm not going to be able to fight for Jesus in heaven. There's no warfare there. I can do that now. I can take a firm stand now because the battle is raging, as you know, between Satan and God, and we've been placed right in the middle of it like Job was, and we can take a stand. And I thought, I wonder when I'm in heaven if I will think, oh, I wish when I was back on earth and the battle was raging and there were forces of evil that I took a stand for Jesus. Well, I don't think I'll be worried about it when I'm in heaven, but that's an interesting thought, isn't it? I want to close by sharing with you an excerpt taken from a letter of a missionary from Papua New Guinea who grasped the understanding of what it means to stand. I quote, "Man, it's great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement, slander and disease. He doesn't waste time on a lukewarm bunch. He hits hard when a fellow is hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the way you get back. When you're on your back with fever and your last ounce of strength is gone, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on mourning? No, sir. That's the time to pull out all the stops and shout, hallelujah. The old fellow's getting it in the neck and hitting back. Heaven is leaning over the battlements and watching. Will he stick it out? And as they see who is with us, as they see our unlimited reserves and boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away. Glory to God, we're not going to run away. We're going to stand. Amen. Well, next week, we're going to learn about why we ought not to judge. That's not our role. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious thing it is to be reminded that we represent not ourselves, not our possessions, we represent the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Heavenly Father, enable us to do that with all our might because of our love for you, because of your enablement to us. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me send you out the door with this. It's from the Valley of Vision, a prayer entitled Christian Love. Spirit of love, make me like the loving Jesus. Give me his benevolent temper, his beneficent actions, that I may shine before men to do thy glory. The more thou doest in love in me and by me, humble me the more. Keep me meek, lowly, and always ready to give thee honor. Love you guys. Have a good week.